God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
I'm just really blessed to be here, first of all, and thankful for all of you familiar faces and a lot of new faces that I've never met before. But I was really blessed by the theme of this conference, Cultivating Wholeness, because that's something I've really been working on in the last year, probably more honestly in the last 6 months. But it's a challenge, and I think it's something that we as a Christian church and as a body of Christ really need to take seriously and really look at, because I think the church as a whole is really hurting. And I think that just as she just shared about, you know, what Christian, our experiences in the past of just being this religious thing where everyone's happy, but no one really is real and healed and delivered. And I think that's what's so great about CES or STFI is that that's the direction we're trying to move into, is really not just to being about the word of God is truth, because it is, no matter who's doing it or who's not doing it. We will always hold that standard. But we're not all, only about making Bible heads, but we want to really be about ministering to people's hearts and having true deliverance and true healing in our lives and really seeing people empowered so you can walk out in your ministry, in your ministry, in your ministry. Because you know what? If you breathe, you have a ministry. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, and how old or how old, young you are when you get started as a Christian, God can still work with that. And it's so amazing if you think about that and you really see yourself as like, who am I, Lord, and what is my function within the body? Because the more you ask that and seek that out, he's going to show you that. So I wanted to talk to you a little bit about slavery. I know it's a little strange, but how many of you think that slavery is sort of an unjust, wrong, kind of a bad thing? Yeah. You know, do you think people would really willingly choose to be a slave? Not most. I mean, do you think the Africans like just said, oh, take me on the boat? You know, I want to come over and have all my rights ripped away and have no authority over my own life as a man or as a woman and not be the man or the husband or the father that I was called and made to be. Do you think that's what people really wanted? No. And they, you know, they came over and changed. They came over by being deceived often. They were just dragged, beaten, and they were captured and deceived, and they were forced to come. And some of them were overcome and made to come. And I think about that because, you know, the Bible talks a lot about us being a slave and a slave to sin. And that's really what my teaching title is, A Slave to Sin No More. It was just A Slave to Sin, but I realize that's not very positive. So A Slave to Sin No More, that's the goal. So I've been on this journey about the last year about how I am been enslaved in my life to sin. And I realized that I have a lot of enslavement in my life. And I looked at the definition. I like to have words defined so I really understand them. And I looked up the word slave in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it says, a person held in servitude as property. Think about that. A person held in servitude as property. Is that what I want to be to sin? No, I don't want to be owned by sin. You know, I don't. And then the word slavery, and this is even better, is wearisome drudgery. Wearisome drudgery. That's a great visual of what slavery is, wearisome drudgery. And I've been really living in a lot of wearisome drudgery over the last 30 years of my life. And I've just got to the point where I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I really want some deliverance. So go to Romans chapter 6. And this is my encouragement, because we are at a Bible weekend, that we have Bibles, we open them, and we use them. Because I know that a recurrent theme I hear in small groups all over the country when we go and do these kind of workshops and conferences is that I want to be more faithful at reading my Bible every day. And I honestly can stand here and say, I don't. And it's like, sorry, but I don't. And I know I should, and I know it's what would fill me up every day if I do it, but I am a slave to getting busy and distracted. And therefore, I don't take time every day to read my Bible. I'm pretty good about praising and I'm good about praying, but actually sitting down to read the Bible and being focused for a time. But you know, so now I'm doing things like I told those guys this morning, I'm doing things like posting up verses like by the toilet, by where I brush my teeth, you know, in the house. And I told my son, this way we can at least read one verse a day. You know, that should be at least our goal. You know, we're taking baby steps to reading the word every day. And because he also is very busy, and it's tough sometimes to, you know, stay focused. And that is the goal. So I think at the conference, to open our Bibles and actually read the word is an amazing, great thing to do. So Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And in chapter 5, they were just talking about how Jesus, by one man, we were sold into slavery, like with sin, with Adam, but by one man, Jesus Christ, we've been delivered. And it says in verse 5, if we have been united with him, Jesus, like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So that we are to be no longer slaves to sin. Hallelujah. I mean, who wants that as a goal in their life? I do. And I mean, the more I examine myself, the more I see I have been enslaved. And it says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death can no longer have mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So if you're dead to sin, you're alive to God, which is really exciting. Because who wants to be alive to God? I certainly do. I mean, when you think of it that way, if I'm dead to sin, the more areas of my life I'm dead to sin, the more I'm alive to God and to really fulfill and be the woman God's created to me, to be, and which is amazing to me, just the little bit he's already given me and shown me. I'm always so in awe and thankful that, oh, thank you for letting me teach. Thank you for letting me do this or have great kids or whatever it is. You know, I'm just always like, I'm just in awe of God's mercy in my life and that he loves me and despite my rebellion, despite my continual bad habits or my continual struggle with certain sins. He's so patient. You know, he's so patient with us. I'm so impatient. I have a job where I'm in sales and you go in an office and you just hurry up to get there and then you sit and wait for 30 minutes. So I'm like this, tapping, waiting, going up to the desk. Are they dead? Can you get it? Can you, I've got to go. You know, I'm just like so impatient. And I think God gave me this job just so I'd learn to be patient because now I'm like, okay, just pray. You know, this is time to think, process. You know, I can do other things besides sit there and be annoyed. And so I'm a slave to being annoyed too at times. So I'm working on that one. Okay, in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I mean, how many of us have obeyed our evil desires? Hello. We all have. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Oh my God, I read that the other day and it just really hit me because I don't want my body to be an instrument of wickedness. And yet it has been at times. And I think, oh my gosh, you know, God has just given us these beautiful bodies and minds and hearts and we need to really walk out and honor them. And I know for me, I haven't always honored that, mine or other people's. And I just think, I don't want my body to be an instrument of wickedness any longer, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. I mean, that's what I want. I want to be an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. I don't want to be for sin to be my master. I want Jesus Christ to be my master. Amen. I mean, really, when we say he's our Lord, and that's all it takes to be born again, if you don't know what it means, just to confess with Jesus Christ that he really is your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, and it says, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, because you'll never be good enough to earn your way to heaven. Never. There's nothing we could ever do to be good enough to get God's grace and mercy. He just gives it to us because he loves us. What a cool God. Why would we not want to serve a God like that? I mean, he's just so awesome. So I really want to walk in grace and mercy in my life. And I know that there's times I haven't. And that's why this theme is really a blessing because it talks about cultivating. And so I looked up the word cultivate. And I think Adam might have covered this yesterday, but it says to foster growth by tilling and by labor and care. So to really foster growth by labor and care or by tilling, by turning it up, digging deeper, uprooting some of the junk. And the deeper we go into our personal lives about what's keeping us from really being the man or the woman we want to be, or, you know, why do we keep falling into the same darn sin patterns over and over and over? Why do we do what we keep doing? And as we take a look at that, things will be exposed and then we can really get to wholeness eventually. And wholeness is just the opposite of brokenness. And I really like this definition. It said, being in healthy or sound condition, free from defect or damage. I mean, isn't that neat to be healthy or sound condition and free from defect and damage? So as I started looking at myself and seeing what areas of my life do I feel whole in, I realized I thought I had more than there was. And that there's a lot of areas in my life where I'm not quite so whole as I thought I might have been. But I think it's a healthy thing to consider. What areas of life do you feel whole in? And, you know, I like these little notebooks that Nancy got or whoever thought of to do. But, you know, write down what areas of my life, and this is not something you got to answer right now, but I'd like you to take time later on today maybe to think about what areas of my life do I really feel whole in? Because I think that's, it's a good thing to recognize where you do, where you have grown. And where you, it was just nice to hear Kristen because she recognized where areas she's had growth this year. And that's a good thing. It's not haughty or arrogant to recognize where you have growth. I mean, I'm much further ahead than I was 20 years ago in certain areas in my life, but I'm really stuck in certain areas of my life. Same stuckness 20 years ago, you know, and so it's good to assess it and recognize that. So I just want us to challenge ourselves, you know, is it your health that you're, you know, fill a hole in, or your mind? Do you have a sound mind? Your family, your marriage, your career? Maybe your relationships you feel are really whole, or maybe they're broken, or maybe spiritually you're just not where you want to be. And as I began to examine these questions, I just realized I have a lot of brokenness still, a lot of brokenness still in me. And I'm thinking, how can that be? You know, I'm pretty successful in the world's eyes. I mean, I'm a single mom. I got three kids who are awesome, I have to say. And I mean, they're not without sin, but unfortunately, but you know, we have our challenges that any mom would have with three teenagers, but, you know, we have our challenges, but yet they all love God, and, you know, they come back to the Word quickly when they get off balance, which is awesome. You know, you look at yourself, I looked at myself and thought, you know, I'm a minister, I have a corporate job, I'm pretty successful, I'm a college grad, you know, things seem to be going okay. But then when I really look at myself, I think, but there's certain sins that I keep falling in every day, over and over and over, and it's like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I overcome this? Why is it that I can't trust God enough to get past this junk? And I just realized that I still have a lot of wounds, and I have, you know, some serious gaping wounds in my life that I've not addressed, or I've addressed at a point, you know, after my divorce, I went through counseling and did all this stuff, and that was 15 years ago. And I felt like I really got some healing in a lot of areas, but obviously not enough because I'm still stuck in some areas. And so, and what I've been doing the last, you know, 15 years is just putting that nice, I was like, I'm a lot like Nancy in that, like, I'm tough, I can take it. You know, I got that little feisty Italian thing going on. And it's just really, you know, it's just really, it's, and you feel good and proud. I'm very proud of myself, what I've done as a single mom, raising three kids and working full time and going back to school and, you know, getting all A's and blah, 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 you know, wah, 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 you know, and all that greatness, I'm still stuck, you know, and it's like, doggone it. And, so I've just got to the point where they're like, those little happy face band-aids are not working for me anymore. My little, you know, my little get busy gauze is not working to cover the little wounds that have been crying in my heart, and they're just falling off, and I want them off finally. I'm finally to the point this year where I feel like, okay, Lord, deliver me because I can't do it alone anymore. You know, and I've even used religion, I've used ministry, and I've used faith even in ministry work to avoid my problems. Because it's really easy to get busy ministering to the church and to the body and to everybody else except for yourself. Who can relate to that? Totally. I mean, and, you know, and it's a farce. And is serving in ministry a good and noble thing, a necessary thing? Amen. It is. And God bless everyone who does it because it's a necessary thing. But sometimes we can use it to hide. And trust me, I've been hiding a long time. It's amazing that I can hide, but I do. And but you know, I've been using that to hide from my heart and the things that I really need to take, you know, take a look at and take account. You know, and I've just noticed that my youngest son is 16. And he'll be, I have two more years really with him. He's a sophomore, he'll be a senior, and then gone, just like my other two kids are in college. And it's like, wow, in 2 years, I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be, you know, I'm to the point where I want to seriously start looking, you know, for what God has for me in my ministry, and I'll be able to travel. I'll be able to do different things that I can do right now. You know, and I thought, and I might want to meet someone. Jeez, I need to get my life together. I need to get healed in my heart, or I'm not going to be a whole person to have a real relationship. You know what I mean? And I think I'm a pretty open and honest person in a lot of areas, but obviously I have some issues. Obviously. So, so I don't know. I know that I'm not the only one that has felt this way. And I know that I feel alone a lot of times. And I've heard that repeatedly from up here this weekend. How many of us have felt alone and like we're the only one struggling with this? Or we feel so ashamed of if anyone really knew what I thought, what I did, how I think, you know, the things that I desire, they would think I'm scum. You know, let's just admit it. We're all scum. Who's scum? I'm scum. You know, hi, my name's Kathy and I'm scum. And I think that if we get to the point where we're willing to admit that, then I'm a sinner. And guess what? My sin's no worse than your sin and we're just all scum. If we get to the point of that, then maybe we'll just allow the Lord to come in and work in our lives for the first time without having to be ashamed of our scumminess, because we are scum. I mean, and praise God, because you know what? If we weren't, we don't need a savior. I've been recently talking to this atheist guy, and it just puzzles me that people don't think they need God. And he's like, oh, it's for weak people. And I'm like, yes, it is. And I am a weak one. I'm one of those. And I'm like, I'm so blessed I'm weak, because I can't do this life alone. I can't. I do need a savior, you know. I can't handle it alone. And I'm not embarrassed to say that about myself. And, you know, I'm like, how come you don't get that you need him too? But, you know, it's just, I don't get it. But, oh, well. I'm going to love him anyway, the way the Lord would, and hopefully he'll come around one day. But anyway, so I really felt like I've been avoiding this whole healing process, not wanting to, you know, go down here. And of course, I've been, you know, I think I'm great and successful, blah, blah, blah. And then the dark times come where I'm really struggling. And my addiction is food. I'm totally a food addict. And, you know, I didn't even realize it. Surprise. You know, it's sort of amazing to me that I could weigh what I weigh and not realize I had addiction to food. And it's kind of like puzzling to me. It's sort of like, and it was really funny because I went to a meeting and I heard this line that said, denial of the truth leads to destruction. Denial of the truth leads to destruction. Wow, talk about someone shooting a bullet right through your brain. That was me. Whew. Well, I think that might be me. Because, like, I'm the kind of person, I'm opposite of an anorexic. I look in the mirror and I see a thin person. And so I didn't really realize I had a problem. And the only time I saw I had a problem is when I saw a picture of myself. I think, ooh, is that really me? It must just be the film. And so I didn't really think I had a problem. And I, you know, I just couldn't figure out why, you know, I wasn't on the cover or something. But this is how in denial I am about my life. And there's a part of that's healthy that I haven't let it stop me, because I'm a pharmaceutical rep, which if any of you have seen pharmaceutical reps, I'm not your typical Barbie rep, obviously. And when I went for my interview, I told them, I said, you know, I know I don't look like Barbie. I said, but I can talk the talk and I can sell anything. And I'm not afraid to talk to doctors because I'm a nurse. And I said, so I can sell drugs. I know I can do that. And and I'm like, so, but legally, obviously. not about that anymore. So anyway, but it's a good thing to have a confidence that even in your stuckness, you can have confidence and get beyond it, not let it stop you totally. But it has stopped me in other areas. It stopped me in my heart. It stopped me in my relationships with men. It stopped me from trusting people, because that's why I hide, because I don't trust people, because I've been betrayed in my life. And I thought, I am not going down that. I'm not letting anyone ever get that close again, that they're going to break my heart and go there again, because it just hurt too darn bad. And, you know, and so those are the things that I need to take a look at, because really, you know, no, everyone's going to betray you at some point or another. I mean, not everyone, but someone will betray you at some point or another, except for Jesus and God. And that's why we need him so much. So that's the thing. So anyway, okay. So, and I know I have more in me. I mean, how many of you feel like you're not living up your potential? Absolutely. Me too. I know there's much more in me. And I really want to do more. I want to be more for people. I want to be more for my kids. I want to be more for others in my life. I want to be a better minister. I want to be a better teacher. I want to be a better mom. I just want to be a better person. And I want to be healthier. But, and so I really realized I needed some cultivating. And I thought, oh my gosh, cultivating, that means work. Oh gosh. I hate that part of it. Why can't it just be easy? Why can't we just pray and it be all gone? So this year, I really started on this journey to being healthy. And I'm getting to the truth of who I am and what's stopping me and how come. And it's been very painful. And I really decided, though, that I had to do it, because I felt like my life was a big facade at certain times and in certain areas. And it gets very lonely trying to be the one that has to always have it together and minister to everyone else while you're too good enough to let anyone else in. And I live my life that way a lot. You know, I'd be silently suffering and while people around me are like, oh, you know, how you doing? I'm great. Great. How, let me minister to you. And, you know, and they would walk away blessed, and I'm still sitting there lonely and having a little Debbie or something, you know, because that'll make it all better. And, you know, and the thing of it is that we can't, how many of us live that way though? Honestly, we do. And you know what? I'm tired of it. I am so tired of it. Matter of fact, it was really funny because as I'm going on my recovery here, I've just decided that, actually, Little Debbie, that's kind of funny, but that is one of my binge foods. And I was talking to someone who was also saying how that's one of their binge foods. And he was just saying how, you know, gosh, he has to stop and eat six of them. And I'm like, oh, God, you know, I'm better than you. No, I'm just kidding. no, I didn't. I said, oh, I'm right there with you. And so it was funny because I just, you know, recently, well, not, but before this conversation with this person happened, I had just went on a Little Debbie binge. And I bought them for my son's lunch, right? And then he asked me where they were, and they were almost all gone. But anyway, so I decided that, you know, Little Debbie was way too much. Nice of a name for those snack treats, because at that point, by then, I decided I really needed deliverance in my life, and this was a problem. So I decided I could never again call those Little Debbies. I had to call them little wenches from there. But so now every time I see them, I'm like, oh, a little wench, you know, because I'm just gonna call out the sin as it is, because I am so tired of being in bondage to sin and to food, and specifically that food item was one that really, you know, when I wanted to go and just, you know, numb out, which, you know, is what we do when we turn to our anger, our sex, our food, or, you know, whatever it is, the TV or the video games, you know, how we all have our numbers. We know, you know what they are, probably, if you get honest. And that was one of mine. So, God, I'm stressed. Let's eat. It'll make me feel better. It's like a drug. I mean, it really is. It's like, oh, it feels so good. And so, but now I don't, you know, now I can never look at those ever again. It's like a little wench. And it's so funny because I feel empowered now over that food. Like, I don't think I'll ever eat one again because it's like, I can't eat a wench. It's just like, ugh. And it's like, I'm just not going to let it have that power over my life ever again. And I just think that we need to start doing that with the devil. I mean, how many of you have addictions and things in your life that you're sick of? Yeah, name it and call it what it is. It's a little whatever. I mean, and sometimes you might need to get a little nasty with it and put it into this place. And I really feel like that way in my life. Now on, that's what I'm doing. When I'm tempted with something or I want to start, you know, thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking, I'm like, nope, okay, that's just this, blah, blah. And I'm actually giving things names now. And so that I have power over it, so it doesn't have power over me. Because any of you that have dealt with addictions, whether it's drugs, food, sex, alcohol, whatever it is, anger, greed, money, whatever it is, you know that it does give you that little thrill. But if you start calling it out as it is, and really, you know, instead of making it a pleasant thing, which it was for me, food was a pleasant thing for me, especially certain sweet foods, and now it's not. Now it's like, ooh, that's not pleasant. It's not a blessing. You know, matter of fact, when I first started this, I was at our church. We have a potluck every Sunday. And someone made brownies. Oh, well, that's a really big trigger food for me. I love chocolate. And I used to love chocolate. Now I don't. But anyway. So someone's like, oh, just have one. I'm like, no, I really don't want one. Thank you, though. They look great. Thanks for bringing them. And I'm like, oh, just have a little. And so she cut it in half. Just have half. I'm like, no, thank you. I really just don't really want any today. Thank you. And she's like, you know, and then she's like, well, just have a bite. I'm like, you know what? I really would just be blessed not to have any. And she's like, wow, you are being so good. And I said, no, you know what? I am being free. I'm being free for the first time in my life. I can look at a piece of stupid food and say, I don't need you. You don't give me the deliverance, the joy, the whatever it is, the satisfaction that you once gave me. You are bondage. This is freedom. I want freedom. I choose freedom from now on. You know, and that's what it's all about. And then that's where I want every one of us to get in our point. And no matter what it is that you struggle with, whether it's just, you know, whether it's pride, whether it's arrogance, whether it's food, money, drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever. And you know what's amazing? Okay, I got off sugar. You can't really believe it. I'm a little hyped up, but I got off sugar. And after a week of no sugar, I was like, I could think straight for the first time in years. I was amazed by that. And the other thing that's really amazing, if you're like dealing with something that you're kind of addicted to, whatever it is, it's amazing that when you stop one addiction, some of your other go-to friends, addictions type behaviors really lessen too. Because I also really struggle with lust, and I really like to think about lustful things. And so the more I've been off sugar, the more my mind's just not going, whew, 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 you know? And it's really amazing the freedom and the peace that I have for the first time in years that, you know, I don't have to give in to these thoughts, or I can just, you know, pop, you know, it's not, is it wrong to get a thought in your mind like that? No. But what is wrong is, or problematic maybe is a better word, is when we keep it going. And I'm, oh, wow, okay. And let's go there for a while. Let's be distracted for a while. You know, and we think that that's the answer to our problems, right? Because it's a quick fix. But really, it's all it does is keep us stuck. And I don't know. I'm here to, and Nancy, you know, she called me, oh, come teach. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. This, I don't want to share this stuff. It's like a little too personal, a little too raw for me. Because it's really only in the last 2 months that I'm getting to the point where I'm willing to even admit this and talk about it. And, you know, obviously I'm just beginning my journey. And that's a good thing though, because it's really cool because I'm not totally whole, but I'm cultivating wholeness. And I'm really excited about that possibility in my life, that for the first time I'm actually really doing the work instead of, you know, numbing out. I'm actually doing the work. And it's exciting because I've had a very stressful 2 weeks, probably the most two stressful weeks I've had in my life since probably when I got my divorce. And had 3 children, 6 and under. So this is how stressful my last 2 weeks were, if it's put into context. But, you know, instead of reaching for food, I reached for Jesus. And it was so amazing because he was there. I told my friend, I said, it's a good thing I started this whole going to a support group. And I also started going to counseling. Yeah, we're just really messed up. But but here's the great thing is that only because I struggle with these certain things and I have certain sisters in Christ that I'm accountable to, and I decided, only because they coaxed me and encouraged me strongly, to go to a support group, which I did not want to do. And this actually happened a year ago. And I went kicking and screaming all the way. I got to this support group, and all these people were like weak and a mess. And I thought, I do not belong here with these people. They're a mess. They're, you know, very pathetic people. Wah, talking about their problems, how they're addicted to this. And I'm thinking, this is not me. I'm strong. I can handle this. You know, I've got it together. And so I only stuck around for about a month or two, only because that was the promise I'd made to the person who asked me to go, is that I would go for 6 meetings. And I hated it. I hated it. I cried every time there, all the way there. I cried. I hated it. I thought, this is not me. I don't need this. I'm better than these people. I can handle it myself. This is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And so it's amazing because a year later, I'm still stuck. Surprise. And so again, I go to my friends who are my accountability partners, and I talk to them about my struggles that were the same struggles, sex and, you know, it's not like I'm really acting out on a lot, but in my mind I am. And food. And they're like, well, looks like you quit going to your meetings probably. And it's like, yeah, shut up. And so once again, I agreed that I need to go. I need the support. But this time I went with a better attitude. And sort of. I still cried all the way there, and because I didn't want to go. And because what me going was me admitting that I had a problem, number one. And number two, going and facing the people I had judged so harshly the year before. And it was amazing because, you know, I thought I could do it. I thought I could handle it. And I thought these people were just, they were kind of depressing. But they were, you know, and I was thinking, oh, these people are just a mess. I'm not like that. My life's working. It's just this little problem I have. And it was so cool because when I walked in, you know, I like cried almost all the way there. So I stayed in the car for a while and got all made up. So I looked like I was together. And when I went in, it was amazing because some of the same people were still there from a year ago. And I was like, wow. But, you know, the only difference between them and me was they were further ahead in their deliverance than I was. I was still stuck, and they were actually much more healthy and whole than they were a year ago. And I was like, I didn't expect to see that for some reason. I thought they would still be the still pathetic people that I thought they were. But, yeah, they were much wholer and further along in their delivery than I was, and I was just still stuck and angry. And then the most amazing thing happened was that they were like blessed that I was there. And they're like, oh, we're so glad you came back. And oh, it's so nice to see you, how you've been. And I just thought, you know, that's God's mercy. That's God's grace. And that's how he shows up for us. Whenever we run from him and deny it, and you know, we can say we don't have a problem. We can think we can deal with our sin, or we can walk that line of sin and godliness and no one has to know what we're really doing. anyone relate to that? But when we really come back, God's right there with open arms going, God, I missed you. I'm so glad you're here. We can start over today. You know, and it was really nice because those people they loved me. And I just thought, that is God's mercy in the body of Christ, that people will love you even when you're a schmuck. And I'm just full of schmuckiness sometimes. But these people really, I was just so blessed by God's mercy. So I determined that this year I was really going to do this differently. And I go to Psalm 139. This is not just a testimonial about me, but I am sharing this stuff just because I think it's true about cultivating the wholeness. But I love Psalm 139:23. This is a great verse. I love David. If you ever think you're a schmuck, read David, read the Psalms. And David was so openness about his schmuckiness. I loved it. You know, oh, help me, oh Lord, I'm, you know, nothing, blah, blah, my, you know, people are surrounding me. They're going to overtake me. You know, how many, he's just like the Mr. Victim. I love it. And, because I think God puts people like that in his story, in his heart, in the Bible, so that we can realize that we're not alone, that we all, oh, this is a human nature thing. This is not, I'm Kathy and I'm a crud. This is our human nature. And then verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And that's what my heart is. That's what I want to be. That's how I want to be with the Lord. I want him to search me and get rid of all the scumminess. I want it gone. I'm sick of it. I'm so tired of carrying it around. It's like, what a burden. So I not only committed to going to these meetings, these support groups, but I decided to go to counseling because I thought, okay, I need support, but I also probably need to really get at some real abandonment issues that I have in my life with men and people that have disappointed and let me down and why I choose to hide so no one wants to get close to me. And so I decided to go to counseling, and all this stuff was really helping. But I still was very prideful and thinking, well, now I'm doing the right tools. I'm going to support groups and I'm going to my counselor, and I, you know, it's helping a little bit, but I was still very prideful about I can still handle this on my own, until someone said that line, denial of the truth leads to destruction. And then it hit me between the eyes and I realized, oh my God, I am so much in denial about, you know, what it is that I'm doing. And it was really only until I heard that and I really believed it about myself that I have a problem, that I can't do this alone, that I finally started getting true deliverance. And I finally was able to ask Jesus to help me instead of binging out on something or to numb out my pain with food or with lustful thoughts. It was so much easier just to pray and say, meet me here, Jesus. Come on. I know you care. You know, help me through this situation. I'm so stressed out. There's no way. I just, you know, it would be so much easier just to numb out. But, you know, just meet me here. And it's so cool because I love that verse, his grace is sufficient for me. And every single time he's shown up, every single time. And it's so exciting to me because, you know, it's working. It's really working. And it's, but it's only because I admitted that I was helpless. And go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 5. Well, we'll read, just read verse 6. It says, you see, at the just time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodliness. And it says, when, you know, it really hit me. It says, when we were still powerless. And how many of you feel powerless over some of your addictions or some of the sin you struggle with? I mean, I do. But you know what? How many of you have believed the lie that if you admit you're powerless, you'll never get deliverance because you'll always be stuck? I did. I came from the school of thought that if you ever confess negatives or if you admit that you're a problem, you know, and this is big with AA and other, you know, OA, whatever all the other A's are, that if, you know, unless you admit you're powerless, you'll never get deliverance. But I always thought that those groups were bad because they made people admit, oh, hi, my name's Kathy, I'm an alcoholic. My name's Kathy, I'm an overeater. My name's whatever. And, you know, so I thought if you admit it and you acknowledge that about yourself, that you would never get deliverance because you're saying that that's who I am. Anyone relate to that? And I really believe that was negative thinking and that I would never be able to be delivered by a support group like that or something or with the help of that because that was negative thinking. But it was an amazing thing to me when I finally got to the point where I saw myself on pages of a book and realized that, you know, and this is what they say, oh, yeah, you have it all together except for this little area of your life. You know, you're, you know, this and this and this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's me. And so it's amazing. And then when I really realized I am powerless, I can't do it. I have been trying for 20 years. Okay, you would think something would click in 20 years that what I'm doing is not working. And so, you know, if you're beating yourself up that you've been stuck in something, 20 years. But you know what? I thank God it was only 20. You know what? Praise God it was only 20 years because it could have been worse. It could have been till I was dead. You know, I'm really serious about that because I really have, I mean, since my oldest son is 20 and I thought about it because all my kids just had birthdays, I'm like, God, my kid's 20. I've been fat for 20 years. That's long enough. And it's like, you know, I've been in bondage to this for 20 years. And it just hit me one day. I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? But then I thought, well, thank you, God. At least it's only been 20. There's still time. There's still hope for me. And, you know, and so I think we have to look at it because some of us, I think, beat ourselves up that we've been stuck in certain sin for a long time. Is that true or what? How many of you know you got stuff in your, you know, junk in the trunk that you've been hiding and everyone's got stuff and that we're not wanting to let it out. But if we would go and confess and talk to someone, you can really have deliverance. And is it easy to confess? This is what I love. Billy Dar yesterday talking about light in the darkness. Oh, we don't want anyone to know. We don't want anyone to know. God already knows. It's a secret. He already knows. I mean, he knows, and Jesus knows, and guess what? They love us anyway. So if someone else knows, who cares? I mean, you know what? And I mean, I don't know. Have you ever had a person come and tell you something really awful and shameful that they've done? And what did you do? Just go, you're a scum of the earth, you awful person? And no. I mean, usually you're like, oh my gosh, my heart breaks for you that you've been, you know, living in this or you've carried this with you. I mean, really, when we, you know, it's like the enemy makes us think no one's going to be compassionate toward us. You know what I mean? And, you know, so find a safe person and go and tell them, you know what, I've been struggling with this for a long time. And I had to do that a year ago. It was the first time I've really ever done that, honestly, before the Lord. And actually, it was before the women's conference. You know, here I am, been planning the women's conference for 6 months in Michigan. My sister and I, and you know, I'm the minister, I'm doing this, I just did teen camp, put on Live Out Loud, now I'm doing the women's conference. Well, I fell into some serious sin, and I was really, really struggling, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to teach, I'm supposed to prophesy, and I'm in charge of, you know, helping put this on, and I just, my conscience wouldn't let me do it, you know, so I went and I talked to the women, Susan and Karen Ann, who were putting on the conference with me, and I said, you know what, I have to confess that I'm struggling with some serious sin in my life, and I don't feel like I'm apt to teach. I can't teach because I think it would be a lie to stand on the stage while I'm suffering with this and to go up there and teach God's word with a big smiley face and minister when really I'm sinning and or I had sinned and I really hadn't had total resolution about it. And they were like, oh, gosh, you're so, you know, it's so nice that you would come and confess. And, you know, it's like, I really don't feel like I should be teaching or prophesying. And yet I knew I was like one of the, you know, a teacher that was supposed to, you know, how it is, you go thinking, oh, I'm going to hear so-and-so or whatever. And I was like so hurt that, you know, I was like, God, I'm disappointing people. I'm disappointing myself. I sacrificed my ministry for a stupid, you know, little pleasure. And it was ridiculous. And no one would have known, but I knew and God knew. And I just didn't want the door to be open for any, you know, evil things to happen with the ministry or, you know, false accusations or whatever for the ministry to ever look good because, you know, I'm up here sinning and then I'm teaching. You know what I mean? It's just not an honorable way to handle the word and to handle this ministry or to handle even just being the privilege it is to teach to people. And so I went and confessed. And so I didn't teach. I didn't prophesy. I was, you know, the MC, but I took myself out of those positions where I felt like I could open the door spiritually to let things in to the meeting because I felt I wasn't honest before the Lord. And not that I wasn't forgiven. I was forgiven, but I wasn't really healed in my heart about it, you know? And so that's, you know, and that all the way to the conference that night, I cried and I just asked the Lord, forgive me for giving in and not being faithful and, you know, succumbing to the pressure because of what I was then giving up and that I wasn't going to be able to really use my ministry to the fullest to bless people at that conference that were coming because I had invited them and they want, you know, oh, we can't wait to hear you teach or whatever. And then I was letting them down because I wasn't going to be there to teach and stuff. And that was the price I paid and others paid because of my selfish, you know, desires. And it's amazing, though, because, you know, here I am a year later and God's given me another opportunity and blessing me, you know, but I've come a long way in a year, too. So, but anyway, I don't know why I shared that. It's just that I do think God's grace and mercy is huge for us and that we can get beyond our brokenness and we can, you don't have to be perfect to teach and to do the things. So if you're waiting to be wholly delivered before you can walk out in your ministry, don't. Because if we had to wait till we were all delivered to be a minister, guess what? There would be nobody ministering because no one's totally whole, really. I mean, we all have stuff and that's the cool thing. It is a journey. You don't have to have it all together, but you know, you can minister and love people and walk out in what God's given you. So that's my encouragement that we don't have to have it all together, but there are times when it's the right thing to do to say, I need to step back. I can't hide behind ministry and serving others, you know, and go be a blessing when really inside I was dying, I was really hurting, and I needed to be ministered to during that time period. So that was the honest thing to do. So, go to Mark 2. And I love this verse, and this kind of goes back to this whole theme that I just started with not really having it together. It says in verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So praise God, I'm a sinner. Praise God, you're a sinner, because then we have Jesus. And it's so great, because you don't have to have it all together to start walking out in your ministry. And don't forget that, you know. But I do encourage people that, especially if you're stuck in that whole thing that, you know, if you confess that you have a problem, you'll never get delivered. That is the step one that you need to do to get deliverance, in my opinion. Now, I finally kind of get that, you know, you can't deny your problems. And, you know, it's easy to laugh your problems off or make light of them, but really, truly, you know, if we want true deliverance, we got to get honest about what's going on in our heart and our minds. And we need to tell someone. And we talked about journaling this morning in our meeting this morning. And journaling is an awesome way just to start writing things and getting it out because it's cathartic. You don't always know what's bothering you or really even what crud is in you until you start writing and things just start coming out. And it's a very healthy thing to do. So I encourage you to do that as well. Okay. So my question with this is that, you know, I've kind of shared that I struggle with all this stuff, but what are you denying? And what are, you know, I know that there's going to be more things that are going to come up in my life as I go through my little process of healing here that I'm going to find out I'm hiding and, you know, denying other things in my life. But I'm going to challenge you to take out your little notebook and write down the question, what it is that I am denying in my life. You know, where is it in my life that I need healing and deliverance that I'm unwilling to touch right now? And because I assert that we all have them and that I'm not alone in this. So I hope I'm not alone. But if I am, praise God, that means we've got a lot of wholeness in this room. I guess I would be happy for that then. You just get to stand up here and watch the schmuck. I love that song, you know, Amazing Grace. And, you know, we used to change the words that save a soul like me. And it's like now it's like save a wretch like me because I am a wretch. You know, why is it that we want to make ourselves we're just a soul? No, I'm a wretch. And I'm proud to be a wretch at times because I know it reminds me I need my Savior every day. And when you get so good that you think you don't need your Savior, you're probably being a wretch. And it's a time to reach out to him, you know. I never want to be in the place where I don't need my Jesus. So I feel like I am on this journey and I don't feel like I've obviously I'm not totally whole. Oh, did I say to go somewhere? Oh, we read it. I know that I'm not totally whole. Sorry. I know that I'm not totally whole and delivered yet in this area. Obviously, it's just a journey that I'm really beginning, and I thank you for being accepting and open enough to let me share that and be honest with you, because it's not easy. And but I know that the last few weeks I've been really, you know, stretched, and it's so been so delivering and healing to reach up to Christ and, you know, and to really ask him for strength and help and get me through these times. And it's really nice because I feel like I really am trying to sow some healing, sow some wholeness in my life instead of sowing more deceit and deception and denial and hiding behind this stuff. So, you know, what's next? You know, first of all, I want you to think about, you know, what is it, the areas of your life that you are in denial about. You know, it might be food, it might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be sex, it could be anger, it could be power, it could be money, it could be the victim, it could be indifference. You know, I don't care. I just go through my life and let it happen. You know, it could just be a lot of things that we are in denial about that we use as a crutch or to numb out, video games, TV, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, most of us have a multitude of them. And but I think it's really good that we sit and process it and think about it. And then what is it that we can do to get wholeness in that? And so I would assert that the first thing is we need to acknowledge we have a problem and that we have bondage and sin. And, oh, there's a really cool definition of bondage. It says, or to be bound to something, is a binding or uniting force or tie. I do not want to have a binding or uniting force or tie with sin, you know, or food or lust or anything else anymore. I would rather have that with Jesus. I want to be bound to Jesus. And so we need to really acknowledge that we have a problem and go to John 8. And I believe someone read this yesterday, but you can never hear this enough, in my opinion. In John 8, verse 33. It says, they answered him. These are the Jews talking to Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I mean, think about that. It just says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. But, you know, and a sin has no permanent place. But if you're a son, then you're free and you'll be free indeed. And, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given that to us, which is really exciting. And I was telling Nancy, I'm reading with our church and our youth group, we're doing that 7 Highly Effective Habits of Highly Successful Teens. And in that, that's a long title. and in that, there's a story about, I think it's King Louis the 16th, but don't quote me on that part. I forgot the book. But anyway, it's about a king who, way back when, they took him away and captured him, and then they captured his teenage son. And the enemies took the son away, and for 6 months, they exposed him to every, it says, to every rich food, every, you know, alcohol, wine, lust, women, lewdness, corruption, greed, every kind of power, anything that you could do to demoralize a person, and especially a teenager. And they said they did it because they felt like if they could expose that kid for 6 months to all this, you know, the worldly things and all the corruption, that he would never live up to the potential that he was to be as king. And so at the end of the 6 months, these people had just, you know, exposed him to all this stuff. And at the very end, they asked him, he never once partook. He never once took a drink. He never once had sex with these people. He never once didn't eat the rich foods. He didn't do any of it. And they said, why is it this, you know, he could met every lust, every desire you would ever have as a young man. Why would you not take part in this? He said, because I was born to be a king. And I thought, wow, what a vision he had for himself and who he was. You know, and I think about that every day. I think, I was born to be an heir. I was born to be an ambassador. I was born to be a daughter of the Lord. I was born to be a teacher. I was born to be a prophet. There's so many things I was born to be. And I think, but how many times do I lose sight of that and settle for what the world throws in my face right in the media for their gratification? And I just thought, I never want to forget that I was born to be a king. I was born to be, you know, a woman of the Lord. You know, and so what were you born to be? I mean, I would assert you're born to be those things too. Maybe not a woman if you're a guy, but but to be an ambassador, to be an heir, to be a child of God, you know, and to hold that vision for yourself and not give in to the gratification of the world. And that kid had the vision of who he was. He was born to be a king, and he knew if he gave in, he would never be the king God had called him to be. And my heart is that we too hold that we are born to be a king. So I think that's exciting. Okay, so John 8, that you'll be free indeed. And then it also talks about, and then you admit that you need help and you want God's help. You know, just like we read in Romans 5, where it says that even when we were powerless, he sent Christ to die for our sins. And then yesterday someone talked about confess your sins one to another. I mean, it's only through confession and getting honest with someone are we really going to get past that. Because we're so afraid to confess it. Come on. We all are thinking it. I mean, really. I used to be afraid to journal because I thought, what if my kids or someone found my journal and they thought, you know, they read what goes on in this little crazy mind of mine. And but then I realized, you know what, who cares? I'm human. And I do, you know, I do have crazy thoughts. And you know, I do think things that aren't godly. And you know what, it's okay. That's my human nature. But, you know, I'd rather get them out than to have them hold me. I want to have it, not have it have me. So, and then the third step I would say is to get help. Reach out to the body of Christ. Get involved with a fellowship or a church. But also seek out support groups. You know what, I was so resistant to all that kind of stuff. But now I'm like, I thank God. And, you know, and if you need professional counseling, get it. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it doesn't mean you're weak. Well, actually, that whole thing about being weak, I used to have a real stronghold about, I never want to even think I was weak. I'm a strong woman. I can do all this. But you know what? It's really awesome because lately, you know, how many of you think it's being weak when you reach, you know, you have to call someone or tell someone that you're struggling? How many of you feel just so weak and like, oh my God, I can't do it? Yeah. But when you think about it, if you take the courage and the strength that it takes to do that, that is strength. That's not being weak. It's being strong. It's being courageous. It's fighting for your life. You know, that's where strength is. And I just decided that in my mind, I think I equate people who have to reach out to other people as weak. That's how I used to think. But now I equate that as me reaching out to someone as me being strong, because I am admitting I need help. And that there's strength in that, you know, that we need that. Okay. And then also, to keep up the fight, you know, even if you falter, are you going to do this perfect? No. I had sugar last weekend for the first time in 3 weeks, and it was like, ah. And, you know, and it was kind of stupid. But, you know, the cool thing is that I realized that it doesn't give me the buzz it used to give me. So that was good to know that. Now I don't have to go there anymore. And, but, you know, so are we going to live this perfectly? No, we're going to falter. But, you know, you just have to get up, wipe yourself out, keep going. And God didn't say we have to be perfect. He just wants us to keep going and live, you know, be the people he's created us to be. And then to find out what the word says. And the word says that the truth will set you free. And I just want to go to one more verse, Galatians 5. I'm really sick and tired of the body of Christ getting kicked around. I don't know about you. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You know, to be yoked together, those oxen, they're the big, heavy thing. You know, we don't want to be yoked with slavery to sin. We want to be yoked with Christ. And he just takes that burden and makes it so much easier. And I'm tired of the Christian church getting kicked around. I'm tired of us living in bondage because we're so ashamed that someone's going to find out what schmuck we are. But if we all just come to the common place and realize we are schmucks, that we can share our stories, that we can go and say, you know what, I'm really hurting like this. Like, I'm really feeling weak in this area. Could you pray with me? Could you help me? Will you support me in this? And I have friends now that I do that. You know, I'm having really lustful thoughts today. Could you pray for me? You know, and I, you know, it's like embarrassing at first, but now I'm just kind of used to it. Hey, I'm schmucking out today. You want to help me out with some prayer? And it's okay because they know now that they can say that to me, and I'm going to be there and fight for them. And that's what the body's about. We need to cultivate wholeness, not religiosity, and not, you know, living in this box of, oh, I've got it all together. I certainly don't have it together. And I always tell my youth group that, trust me, if you ever want to come confess any sins or talk about your struggles, I've probably been there, done that, and thought it. So, you know, don't, I will not judge you and condemn you. I will speak the truth, and I will hold the standard of the truth high, because whether anyone believes it, just like sexual purity, you know, whether anyone is abiding by sexual purity, I will always hold that as my standard, because that is God's word. That's the truth. And whether everyone in the world is not doing it, it doesn't matter. The truth is God's standard is that we wait until marriage to have sex. So that is the standard. And whether any of us do it or not, it doesn't change the truth. And that's where we have to be with everyone. We always want to call each other the highest calling. But then do we judge and yell and scream at people when they fall in that area? No. One of my kids just, not my kids, but a friend, a kid I minister to, just, you know, had caught in sexual sin and said that. They said, you know, I was so afraid to come to you because this is something you've taught and modeled for so long. She said, but you're handling it so well. And I'm like, it's because, you know, that's the standard. That's the truth. But you know what? I get why you would give in. I understand being in love and, you know, having those feelings. I get it. But, you know, now you can't change what you just did, but you can change today. You can change tomorrow. You know, you can make a new day. And that's where we're all at. So cultivating wholeness is all about, you know, starting over, getting deep and really working it, and so that we can stand firm. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. So we shouldn't abandon that freedom. I always think of Mel Gibson in Braveheart when he's laying there at the very end and he yells, "Freedom!" And I think, I just hope one day if I'm ever persecuted, I'll just yell, "Jesus!" You know, and not give in, you know? And that's how we have to see ourselves as warriors, like Braveheart, that we can handle these stupid addictions, these problems, these sins, and say, it's for freedom. I'm fighting for freedom. I don't want to be in bondage. I want to be freedom. So that's my heart for you, is that you'll walk out in new freedom.
This is my first sharing at a conference, so I'm a little nervous. But today I want to talk about wholeness as it relates to our relationships with each other and with the body of Christ. I've been brought up around the word my whole life. My parents are Christians and their parents were Christians. So I know a lot of word, and I know, you know, how God works, and I know I've seen him work in a lot of ways. Ever since I was born, the best relationship I've ever had was with my grandma. She was my mom's mom, and that might sound kind of odd to some of you, but she was only 59 when she died, and she's the most amazing person I've ever known. She loved everyone that she met with her whole heart, and I had a really close relationship with her. I was her first grandson. So we kind of just had a really special bond. She was my best friend up until she passed away when I was 13. She didn't get into the word till she was about 17. But when she did, that was the center of her life. That was all she cared about, was taking care of people. She was always taking people in off the streets, and just caring for people was all that she cared about. I believe that because of the stand that she took for God, the enemy put an assignment on her to attack her physical health. You know, it seemed like every other week she had a different sickness, and it was astounding how sick she got all the time. You know, she would be feeling really bad and go to the doctor, and they would tell her she had head-to-toe bone cancer. You know, and she would come home, and they told her, you know, to go home and you're going to die. And we would pray for her, and she'd go back, and the cancer would be gone. And this happened numerous times. I don't even know how many miracles she saw in her life. You know, I know that she went blind a couple times, and it was ridiculous. But because she was always healed, I kind of, you know, had it in my mind that she was invincible. you know, that she couubn't die, because every time she got close, she got healed. So when she passed away, it was kind of a shock. She, an aneurysm exploded in her brain, and she went to the hospital, and, you know, we kind of went up to say goodbye, but I didn't really believe she was going to die. And I took it really hard when she died. You know, because I was so close with her that whole time, you know, I told her everything. I would call her every morning and read the Bible to her over the phone and just talk to her. And when she passed away, I didn't have anyone else that I was close to. Rather than, you know, like Adam said, that he would just, you know, tell people that he didn't have anyone to talk to, I shut down. I decided that I didn't want to be close to anyone ever again, because it hurt so much when she died. And that was including God and Jesus. I just decided I was never going to open up my heart to anyone, because I didn't want to take the risk of getting hurt again. So it'll be 5 years next month since she died, and I'm only recently realizing, you know, all the problems that I've experienced because of how shut down I've been. I've closed doors for God working through me to speak into people's lives. I've shut myself down because I refused for the longest time to allow myself to become attached to anyone the way I was to her, to let anyone really know me well enough to get attached to me. So about a couple months ago, I was in fellowship, and I felt like God was telling me that I need to look at the relationships I have with people. And it floored me. I didn't know why that came to my mind, but I started thinking about it. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that, you know, I would know people, let people get to know me to a certain point, but I kind of kept everyone at arm's length away from me because I wanted to protect myself. I built walls around my heart, and it just became habit for me to make sure, you know, to not really tell anyone what was really going on for me or what I felt. And it was really hard for me. I was walking around basically with a huge hole in my heart, and, you know, it wasn't getting filled because I refused to take a look at it, to let God into my heart, to let anyone else into my heart. And that's the only way I can experience healing. So back to the story. I felt like God was convicting me about the relationships that I have, and I said something to a couple of my friends, and, you know, they decided to call me out on it. Honestly, you know, it's not what I wanted to do. You know, I tend to be very stubborn. You know, I didn't want to open up my heart to people, and honestly, at times I still don't, but I know that's what I need if I'm going to experience healing, if I'm going to fulfill the ministry that God's put on my life. That's what I need to do. But it's uncomfortable, and it, you know, it still hurts. I feel that God has called me to be a leader, and I see myself having more and more opportunities to raise up and to lead people. And one of the gifts that he's given me is to really connect with people's hearts, even if I haven't met them yet. A lot of times I can connect with people's emotions and pain. And for the longest time, you know, when I felt that coming up for me or someone, I would just shut down and refuse to think about it because I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to go talk to the person because then I would have a connection with them, and I would, you know, become attached, emotionally attached, and whatever else. And so I would just keep my mouth shut and keep my head down and make everyone think that I was fine, but I wasn't. And I've experienced so much pain for so long that, you know, I've just decided that I'm not going to do that to myself anymore. I'm not going to hold myself back, and I'm not going to deprive people of things that I have to offer. So that's one of the reasons I'm up here. I got asked to share at my fellowship. I didn't want to do that, but I did it anyways, and I did it. You know, I tried hard, and I put myself out there, and I did a good sharing at my fellowship and kind of opened myself up. And, you know, the next day I was kind of glad that that was over. And I go into work first thing on Monday morning, and Dan Gallagher calls me into his office and says, "I want to know if you'll share at the West Coast Conference." And I just started laughing. And he was like, "I'm serious." And I was like, "Yeah, I know." This has been extremely hard for me to push myself to get up here and be open and honest. It doesn't feel natural to me, and it doesn't feel comfortable to me. But, you know, I trust that, especially being the body of Christ, that it's okay. You know, that it's okay to take a risk with being hurt. And the hurt is worth it. You know, I had to look back and say, you know, do I wish that it hurt less when my grandma died? And at first I said yes, but as I thought about it, I realized that the answer was no, because I wouldn't have been as close with her as I was, and I wouldn't trade the relationship for anything. So I encourage you all to really be real with your relationships. You know, Ryan, he gave me some advice last night that really stuck in my mind. He said that when you talk to people, pretend it's the last time you're ever going to see them. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there. So I want to share with you a few verses that really hit me when I read them as I was going through this. The first one is Psalm 62, verse 7. And it says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And when I read this, I just felt, you know, God's calling us to pour out our hearts to him. You know, and in doing that, that builds a relationship and that opens you up. And it makes you feel vulnerable, and it's uncomfortable for me, but that's okay. Because God desires to have a relationship with me, and he desires for me to share my heart with him, because that's how he's going to be able to heal me, and that's how that hole is going to be filled. The next one I'd like to go to is John 10, verse 14. And it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And I read this, and I started thinking, well, I'm one of Jesus' sheep, but I haven't let him into my heart. I haven't let him know me. And so if I want to grow up in the ministry, and if I want to fulfill my callings, that's what I need to do. I need to let him know me, and I need to let people know me. The last one is James 5:16, and it says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that's flat out calling me, you know, share your sins with each other, to be open and honest before the body of Christ. And, you know, I really do care for God's people. And I, like I said, I connect with their hearts, and I just love you guys so much. And for the longest time, I've shut myself down and refused to feel that for people, but not anymore.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.